Thank you so much for that. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this passage, and there's some things in here that I want to get a little deeper into today. And so I'm calling this message, Receiving the Holy Spirit's Infilling. Now, I want you to be very clear and understand where I'm coming from on this. The Scripture says that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Period. You do. You don't get it some other time later down the road hoping that sometime the Holy Spirit will bless you with His presence. You don't get it by doing certain things in your life. It's a gift of God. In fact, the Scripture says it's God's guarantee that you're His. And how do you know that you're His? You gave your life to Him by His promise that He will save you if you trust Him. We know we're His. And so His guarantee to us is the Holy Spirit. So if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is now living inside of you. Some people take some of the things that are said in Scripture and try to twist them into some type of philosophy. And I don't want you to be caught off guard by that, because I want to tell you what Scripture actually says. That's always the best way to go, okay? So Acts chapter 1, I'm going to start reading again in verse 14. When the apostles were in Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, and when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in the ministry, because your heart is not right before God." Father, I come to you, Lord, asking you that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit. It's not what man thinks. It's not what we come up with. It's what your word says, and it's what your Holy Spirit attests to by the reading of your word and by the study of your word. And I pray, Father, your word will be clear, it will be understandable, that you, Lord, will speak to all of us here in this place today. And I ask it in the strong, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, this word that's used twice, once in verse 15 and also in verse 17, the word received. This word receiving the Holy Spirit is the Greek term lambano. It's in the aorist active third person plural in the Greek. Now, I have a hard enough time with Greek as it is, but when you start throwing all those extra things in on it, it's a little tougher. But I can tell you what it means. It means they received the Holy Spirit. It really means they already had received the Holy Spirit. That's what this Greek word literally means. It literally means the apostles, when they laid their hands on them, were conferring the fact as a blessing that because these people had believed by faith, the Holy Spirit was already in them. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't understand that, because it says back up here that the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. How does that reconcile? Here's how it reconciles. Scripture bears witness to the fact that these people, when they trusted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Now, we read last week the difference between true and false repentance. Last week, we talked about this man, and that's why we went back through it again this morning, this man who came to them and said, "Hey, I see what's happening when you lay your hands on these people and they have the Holy Spirit. I want that too. Can you give me that gift? Can I buy that from you?" And Peter says, "No, you can't buy this from anyone, because all you're doing is you're looking at it from a people perspective and not a spiritual perspective. You are saying that you believe in Jesus, and so do the demons. They believe Jesus is who He said He was. That doesn't make them saved any more than it would make you saved saying, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose from the grave. Good. You should believe that because it's true. Just like George Washington was the first president of the United States. Doesn't mean you have a personal relationship with him. Right? How many of you have a personal relationship with George Washington? You're a little older than I thought. Okay. No, you don't. Okay? So it comes by the act of repentance and faith in Christ. And so those who had gone through that, not just the believing, okay, but when these disciples came and then began to share with them the good news, they not only believed that Jesus is who He said He was, they believed in Him, they trusted Him, and the Holy Spirit came. But the word lambano means it had already happened in many of these people. And that's what the picture is here, because Philip had already been there, had already been preaching the good news, and many people had already received the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? This means yes. This means no. This means I fell asleep. Wake me up. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. One more. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. You see, Scripture says that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are given the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, first of all, is God's guarantee that we are His. Second of all, it's His stamp upon us that the Holy Spirit will always be with us. He won't leave us. And thirdly, that He's there to comfort us and to guide us along the way. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says it like this. You, whoop, one back. You got the itchy finger, quickie. All right, there we go. All right. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. I mean, it's clear. If you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. The Scripture bears witness to this over and over and over again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. You see, the key in all of this is in verse 16. Look at verse 16 again in chapter 8. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it had not come on them is literally the Greek translation here. In other words, the power was hooked up, but the switch hadn't been turned on. Have you ever plugged something in but not turned it on? It's got the power, but you got to turn on the switch. Have you ever known Christians like that? They came to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, but they not changed a bit in 20 years. They're no closer to God now than they were back then. Why? Because they haven't turned on the power. What do I mean by that? They have not allowed the Holy Spirit to become on, to sit on the throne of their heart. They've not submitted to the leadership of God through the Holy Spirit. I've seen Christians like that. In fact, I've been in churches many, many, many years. Ever since I can remember, I was in church. And I've seen people that have gone to church for 40, 50, 60, 70 years and never changed. You never see any growth in them. They're always just the same. You know, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. And what's wrong with, they may know who God is. They may have even trusted Him as their personal Lord and Savior for salvation. But they have never allowed the Holy Spirit to have any submission submitted to Him in their life. Have you been like that in your life? I know there's been times in my life where I know God, and I trusted Him, and I believe Him, and He's made me brand new, but I've still done my own thing. Look at how it goes on to say then, in verse 17, then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Literally, the Greek term means they received the Holy Spirit's infilling. Now here's the difference, folks. I remember when my kids were little, I liked to go to the store and buy them helium balloons for their birthdays. Couple of reasons why. I'd buy enough helium balloons that I could have one of them and I could suck the helium and talk really funny, you know. But they loved balloons, you know, and they loved walking around holding onto the balloon and everything. But the worst part was the next day, the balloon would be half going down and, you know. It's great at first when it's doing what it's supposed to, but then they start losing the helium. And they start going away. And maybe because I pop little holes in them so I could suck some more helium. I don't know. But it's kind of like us sometimes. There are times when God fills us so much by His Holy Spirit. And man, we would share the gospel with a parking meter. I mean, we're so full of God, we want to tell everybody about Him. And we are full of His Holy Spirit. And then there are other times when we're just kind of... And the steam seems to be going out. It's like if you were going to go on a road trip, like we just made a trip to Rochester, Minnesota and back. Don't go unless you have to. I'm just telling you. Just don't go unless you have to. It's a long way. And I hope I'm not going to offend anybody in here, but I hate Nebraska. Oh my gosh, you go to Nebraska and you just keep going in Nebraska. You never get out of Nebraska. It's just, it takes forever to get across. But anyway, if you're going to go on a road trip, you can go to a gas station and you could actually drive around that gas pump all day long until you run out of gas. I mean, the gas is right there. But if you don't stop and get out and put the gas in your tank, it's not going to help anything, is it? You see, one of the reasons that God wants us to have time with Him is so that He can fill us up with His Holy Spirit. He can fill us to overflowing with His Holy Spirit. Have you ever filled it up too much and it came out? Stinks a little bit there, but... I mean, you know it's full at that point. You know, we need a full tank to be able to do what God is calling us to do, what He's commanded us to do, what He's commissioned us to do. We need a full tank, and the full tank means I'm completely filled by the Holy Spirit. So the infilling, or the empowerment, another word that's used in Scripture, of the Holy Spirit, is a continuing work of God in us, in you and me. And that's what's called sanctification. It's called bringing us to more of a point of the mind of Christ, to more of the actions of Christ Himself. And that can only happen as we allow the Holy Spirit to continually fill us up. And it's no wonder that there's so many people who are so dry and so disheartened and so unhappy and so they can't seem to make it. And you wonder where they went. And you wonder when they do show up if they're ever going to come back again. And you wonder what's going on in their lives, and you can reach out to them, and maybe that's what God is putting on your heart to do. And it's maybe in that touch that they realize they need God's presence again and God's fellowship and God's Holy Spirit within them. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave, ever. He's always going to be there. But the more you allow Him to take control, the more He fills you up with the mind of Christ, the more He fills you up with the power of Jesus, the more He fills you up with the desires of our Heavenly Father. When we allow that to happen, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says it like this. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, the work of God in us now is not salvation, if you know Jesus. That's already taken place. So what's the purpose? The purpose is God's not done with us yet. In fact, what he's trying to do is make us more like his Son, so that if his Son is exalted, he will draw all men unto him. And so we got to get out of the way. Have you ever felt like you get in the way? Sometimes I get in the way of God. I do stupid things. I do. I do selfish things. I do things I wish I would never have done. And I think, what was I thinking? Oh, it was I thinking. That's the problem. You see, when I abide in Him, when I stay in His presence, when I study His Word, when I pray, when I lift up my request before Him, when I stay in His presence, He just keeps filling me and filling me and filling me, and I can't help but tell what God is doing in my life. That's the place where God wants us to be. God is looking for people to fill up. He's looking for balloons to shoot His holy helium into so that we can be raised up. And He's literally being raised up, because when people see that, they see it's what's inside the balloon that makes it there. We are ever growing and maturing in Christ. How? By the infilling of His Spirit. By the way, folks, it's not by just being, and there's nothing wrong with studying God's Word. I'm not saying this in a way where you would think that, don't take it this way. But it's not by being knowledgeable that you grow closer to God. It's by knowing God that you grow closer to God. See, because there's a lot of people who know a lot of things. But the Scripture says the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't study. I'm saying study. But I'm not saying study so that you can somehow stand before somebody else and say, I'm really smart about this. I've studied this and I know everything there is about it, and I want to tell you what you ought to know. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when you submit yourself to God, you'll never stand in front of people like that and say stuff like that. Because when you submit yourself to God, He will give you a submissive heart. He will give you a broken heart. And He will change it into the heart of Christ. And you will tell people things they need to hear because you love them so much. Does that make sense? The meaning of receiving. We looked at that. Secondly, the method of receiving. People there had a spiritual thirst. John chapter 7 talks about this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant what? The Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not been yet glorified. But he mentions the spiritual thirst. It's a continual thirst. Have you ever noticed if you're thirsty and you drink, that later on you're thirsty again? You ever notice that? I mean, why is it that when you're really, really thirsty and you go get a big old bottle of cold water and you drink that whole bottle, man, you're not thirsty anymore. But an hour later, you're thirsty again. Physically, we are built to thirst for water. Spiritually, we are also built to thirst for the Spirit of God. And all through Scripture, you see pictures of that. In fact, one of them is in Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. On the last, let's go to that next one. I'm doing this. It's pretty good. Look, it does it when I do that. That's pretty cool. You, God, are my God. I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And you know who wrote that? David. David wrote that because he was living in the desert, running away from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And he writes this, but what he says is so amazing. Because he says, God, I'm not looking for water out here. It's hard enough to find, no doubt about it. I'm living in a dry and thirsty land where there really isn't any water. But what I'm really seeking is you. I'm seeking you, God, above the physical needs that I have. I'm seeking you. What would happen? What would happen if we began seeking God more than we were seeking the things of this world and the things for ourselves? What would happen? What do you think would happen? Would it change things? Would it change this church? Would it change this community? Absolutely. So here's the question. If we know the things we ought to do and we don't do them, what's that called? James says it's called sin. The things that we ought to do and we don't do, we know we should and we don't, it's called sin. It's so easy for us to come and, you know, and to come to church and do the things we do here at church and sing and listen and leave and go home. It's easy to do those things. Obviously, it's not as easy for some as it does others, because many of you are here all the time and there's a lot of people who aren't here any time. But the fact is this, it's much more difficult on a daily basis for us to walk in Christ, to allow His Holy Spirit to fill us up and to complete us. You see, it comes from that desire, a profound awareness of our own inadequacy to do the works of God in our own strength. Because you can't. You can't do the work of God in your own strength. There's no power. It's like a fan that we had back there in our Sunday school class this morning. You plug it into the wall, you turn the switch, and guess what it does? Nothing. There's no power, Captain. I can't get any power. There's no power because something's broken inside. John chapter 15, verse 5. Perhaps my most favorite and yet challenging verse in all of Scripture. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For apart or separated from me, you can do nothing. My total ability to do anything has to do with my ability to abide in Him. And it's the same for every Christian. And when we abide in Him, we are connected to the power source. And the Holy Spirit flows. And as Jesus said, it's like streams of living water that flow within you or to overflowing. And it affects the people around you. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 13 says it this way, I can do all things, how? Through Him who gives me my strength. Sometimes I look at Scriptures and I like to turn them around and say what it doesn't say. I can't do a blessed thing in my own strength. I can't. Not spiritually. I cannot do one good thing spiritually on my own. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me His power, His strength, His Spirit. These people had a spiritual thirst, and they also had a spiritual expectancy. They expected something to happen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to what? His power that is at work within us." What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. His power that's at work within us is His Holy Spirit. When we allow His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to fill us up, His power is going to do great and mighty things which we can't even comprehend. We can't imagine. Numbers chapter 11, verse 23, way back in the Old Testament, says this, "The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you.'" See, Moses was questioning God. "God, you know, if I go back to Egypt, I'm going to get killed to death. I'm face Pharaoh, and Pharaoh doesn't like me anymore. I had to run. Do you not remember that, God? You want me to go back there?" God said, "Yep. Moses, is my arm too short that I can't cover you? That I can't take care of you? All you got to do is do what I ask. All you got to do is go where I say go. All you got to do is say what I say say." It's really easy, actually. Just do what God says. You know what the secret to abundant life is? To beautiful, wonderful, awesome life is? Just do what God says. We're going around going, "I don't know what to do." Just do what God says. It really is that easy. But it's so hard. We've got this little thing in us called self that goes, "Oh, I don't want to do that." What do we expect? Do we expect God to use us? Do we expect God's strength to fill us? You see, in our own strength, lack of power, lack of sharing, lack of faithfulness, lack of everything. But in His strength, we are empowered by His Spirit, and nothing is too difficult. I mean, think about it, folks. The people that God has used most in Scripture and in the world are people that nobody thought could do anything. David was the littlest of the whole group. Joseph, he was the good-looking kid that all the other brothers hated. I mean, Gideon, he's hiding behind a wine vat. "I'm the least of my clan, and my clan's the least of all the clans. You couldn't use me, God." He said, "Gideon, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to defeat that whole army." That's what God does. He takes people who are just willing to think far enough into the spiritual realm to say, "God, maybe You can use me. Maybe You do have a purpose for my life. Maybe I just need to open myself up to You. Maybe I just need to have a spiritual V8 moment where I realize this isn't about me. It's not what I can or can't do. It's not what I have or haven't done. It's not where I've been or haven't been. It's all about the fact that I'm God's, and He can use me anytime He wants to use me. And by the way, He's always wanting to use me." I think we get so down on ourselves and so hard on ourselves sometimes that we close off our relationship to God. We think He couldn't love me. I'm unlovable. I'm unusable. I don't have any purpose. I don't have any power. You know why? Because we've closed Him off. And He's saying, "Listen, just open up and let me pour myself in and through you so that I can use you in ways you can't even imagine." He who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to His power that's at work within us. Spiritual expectancy. There's another part of this. Spiritual repentance. You see, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, some people take this, again, take this verse out of context, because in the English grammar, this is how it has to be written out, but it doesn't mean this in this way in the Greek. See, in the English it says, "In the name of Jesus, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins." So people say, well, you got to be baptized so you can be forgiven. That's not what it says. In the Greek, what it literally says is that you are to repent and be baptized. There is forgiveness for your sins, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means in Greek. Now, should you be baptized? Yeah. It's the first act of obedience of a person who's accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. It's saying, yes, I trusted you, God. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm willing for other people to know that you are my King and you are my Lord. And you're the one who died on the cross. And you were the one who was buried. And you're the one who rose from the grave. And now I am dying to myself. And I'm burying myself. And I'm being raised to a new life. It's like a wedding ring. If you're married and you don't want to wear a wedding ring, why? You ashamed?
Well, they just don't look good on me. I always get my fingers caught and stuff. I've heard all kinds of stuff. Guess what, folks? Get over it. I'm not ashamed that I got married May the 23rd, 1980 to a wonderful, 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 wonderful woman. Not ashamed. Now, sometimes she might be ashamed of me, but I'm not ashamed.
As we walk in repentance and obedience, His Holy Spirit continues to fill us to overflowing as we walk in repentance and obedience. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. In a large house there's articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. What does that mean? That means we all carry baggage. That means when we come into to any situation, we're always dragging some baggage behind us, aren't we? And the Holy Spirit says to all of us, if you'll just get rid of some of that stuff that's holding you back, that's weighing you down, that's keeping you from being what God wants you to be. That's a hesitation in your spirit. That's a hesitation in trusting Him. That's a hesitation from being committed in some area of your life. If you just get rid of that, get it out of the house. Don't let it be a part of you anymore. Then He will use you for noble purposes, for good use. He's looking for a clean plate to serve the bread of life on. Now, I'm probably like you. If you ever go to a buffet somewhere and you have those stacks of plates there, when I pick up a plate, I always look at it. Because I've been through buffets where you pick up a plate and there's like crusty stuff still on the plate. Do you go ahead and use that plate, by the way? You don't? Why? Because I don't want to have something on my plate that somebody else already had on their plate. I want a clean plate. How much more does God want a clean plate? Why do we try to drag all of our dirty stuff into His presence and go, here, God, use me like I am? Why don't we instead repent and say, God, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to walk towards you instead of walk towards that. I give my life to you completely. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. God doesn't use dirty dishes. He uses those who come clean before Him. The Scripture says a blameless man is one who stays clean before God. The Scripture talks about multiple times people who were blameless before God. It doesn't mean they were sinless. It means they stayed clean. When they sinned, they repented. They confessed it. The Scripture says if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're then blameless. Now, in an eternal sense, we're already there in God's view. We've already been covered by the blood. We've already been atoned for. But in a practical, spiritual walk on a daily basis, there are times we need to just come clean with God and call sin what it is and say, God, I'm so sorry, and I'm turning away from that. This is what prepared to do any good work means. Prepared to do any good work. God's saying, I want to use you, but I'm only going to use you if you're clean. Are you prepared to do any good work for God? And then there was a spiritual asking. You see, these people wanted the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be filled. They wanted to be infilled to overflowing by the Holy Spirit. Do you desire God's Spirit to control you? Control. Some people like control. They like to be in control all the time. You ever notice those people? They're the ones who always have the TV remote in their hand. They're always the one who drive everywhere you go. They're in control. They got to be in control. We like to be in control, don't we? You know what? If I'm in control, I'm not going where God wants me to go. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. See, I can't sit on the throne of my life and God sit on the throne of my life. Somebody's got to move. Remember, my grandpa had a chair. You ever seen the grandpa chair? You know what I'm talking about. My grandpa had a chair. And nobody sat in that chair except my grandpa. Nobody. I mean, it was forbidden in our house. That's grandpa's chair. I mean, one of the first things, when we moved in with my grandparents when I was a little kid, my mom said, now that's grandpa's chair. You don't ever sit in grandpa's chair. And you know what? I never did because I was really afraid of my mom. She could beat me pretty bad. And I didn't like them. And I knew I shouldn't sit in it. I was tempted a couple of times. There was one time I was home all by myself. Everybody else was outside doing stuff, and I was inside. I think it was on Saturday morning because I had some Saturday morning cartoons on. You know, the good old cartoons before they came up with some stupid stuff. And I was watching probably Popeye. And I was watching it and I thought, yeah, nobody's around. I could go sit in Grandpa's chair and they'd never know I did. And I got right over there to it. I just couldn't make myself do it. Because I knew as soon as I sat in it, somebody'd walk in the door and I'd be caught. God wants to be on the throne. He deserves to be on the throne. In fact, He's purchased it for us. And we've got to ask Him to control us. We've got to ask Him to be on our throne. We've got to ask Him to do what He wants to do in our life rather than just saying, God, bless what I do. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who what? Ask Him! Have you asked God to be on the throne of your life. That's called being Lord. And I think there's a lot of people who want to be a Christian, but they want to be Christians at arm's length. Yeah, Lord, I do want my ticket punched to heaven. I do want to be able to be on your, you know, on the roll when it's called up yonder. I do want that stuff, but I got to follow you a long way away because if I get too close, I know what's going to happen. I'm not going to get to do what I want to do. And that's called repentance. Are you willing to ask Him? You see, He wants to give good gifts. That's what it says. Good gifts to those who ask Him. The word good gifts there literally means the grace of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever read those passages in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talking about the gifts of the Spirit? This is what he's talking about. These are the good gifts. I mean, there's nothing good that we could come up with here on this earth that's worth anything of eternal value. But the things God gives us are of eternal value, the good gifts. Lastly, a spiritual obedience. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. You want to know how you can be full to overflowing with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Obey God. Do what He says. You see, to come to Christ, you must obey the path to Him. You can't get there another way. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Himself. John said it, wrote it down as Jesus said it in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one will come to the Father except through Me." I don't think people are looking for the short, easy success route to being filled with the power of God. And there is no short, easy success route other than total submission and obedience to God. But it's in that place that God will fill you with His Holy Spirit, and you will be able to do everything that He's called you to do, that He's ordained for you to do, that He wants you to do. Don't live your life going, "Man, I wonder if I'm doing what I ought to be doing." Live your life knowing that it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. He has a good pleasure for your life. And it's Him that does the work, if you let Him. If you just let Him. How many of you want to let Him? Okay, I hope the rest of you get there. And for those that raised your hand and want to let Him, guess what? The only thing stopping Him is us. Father, I come to You this morning. And I thank You, Lord, for the gift of Your Holy Spirit that comes at salvation. I thank You, Father, for the picture that we see that when the Holy Spirit comes, He doesn't only come to just walk alongside and comfort us as He does, but He also comes so that You can indwell us completely. Fill us up to overflowing, that You can control us, that You can send us where You want to send us, that You can say what You want to say through us, that You can touch those who need to be touched, that You can do what You need to do. But Father, help us be submissive to You. Help us repent. Help us to clean house. We need Your help, Lord. So I pray that You'll take us just like we are. and make us into what you want us to be. We have just a short time of invitation this morning. We'll not tarry long, but if God is speaking to your heart, you know you ought to give your heart to Christ, and you've not done that, this is a great time to do it. Not a better time. You may not have another time. Only God knows that. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you believe God's called you to be here. We'd love to have you, but we're not just looking for a name on a roll. We're looking for people who come and help us reach out into this community and touch people for Jesus. Whatever it is that God's speaking to your heart, as we stand, begin to sing this hymn of invitation, Just As I Am. If God's speaking to your heart, I'll be here. Love to pray with you, receive you, whatever God is saying. Would you do it this morning? Let's begin to sing, Just As I Am. Thank you, folks. You can be seated. Let me just share a couple of quick announcements with you, and then we're going to let anybody who wants to leave, leave, and then we're going to have a short called business meeting and cover a couple of things this morning right after we finish up. One thing, this Wednesday night, we've been going through a study on the names of God. But we have an opportunity, a girl that actually grew up in this church, Tennille Jane, is now doing mission work over in Malawi, and she's in town and has asked if she could come and just share a little bit about what she's doing with the church, and so I thought that'd be awesome. But, I mean, it'd be great if the church would come to hear her, so we hope that you would come this Wednesday night and just so that you know how to pray for her. And that's this Wednesday night at 6:30, and we'd love to have you come and be a part of that. Vacation Bible School starting a week from Monday. We could still use some help. So there's still a sheet out in the back that you could sign up on if you want to help out with VBS, and hopefully we'll be able to touch a lot of children for Christ during that. Is there anything else I need to cover before we end up here? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then if you'd like to stay for the business meeting, we'll start pretty much immediately. If you need to leave, you can head out. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who lives within us. And I thank you, Father, that as we submit ourselves to you, you will use us. That's your promise, and we can trust you. I pray we will. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. Yeah. Yeah. You can go ahead and hand them out. These two. These are a single sheet, and these are...
stapled together.